Wasn't that absolutely amazing? Praise to God. Let's say thank you to these guys, the Kingsway Boys Band. Great stuff. Great stuff. Thank you so much. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Tom. I'm a regular here at the church, and I'm sharing from God's Word this morning. And we're looking at Philippians chapter 3. Can we put it up on the screen, please, Rocky? Thanks, mate. And this is from the New International Version. It doesn't really matter. I'll read it out if you can't see it from the back. But firstly, I need to check. Grandma, can you hear me all right? Yes, okay. Last time I reminded you of the two rules when I preach. I have to make sure that my mother-in-law can hear me and I'm not allowed to embarrass her, okay? All right, Philippians chapter 3, starting from verse 12. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on. There are action words in this passage. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. So verse 17. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For, as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. In this way, dear friends, we're going to see a short video. Okay, so that is a scene from an old movie called Chariots of Fire. Can I just get a... Who hasn't seen this movie? Can you pop your hand up? Okay, there's a few. I'm not surprised that it's mainly young people who haven't seen it. But I've got to tell you, if ever there's a movie that you want to see, you've got to see, it's this one. So just get it in DVD or something. It comes onto television every now and again. What's a DVD? You'll get it on streaming. Okay, so what we've got is, it's 1924, it's the Paris Olympics, and Eric Liddell, who is a Christian missionary, is running in the 400-metre final. Now, you see, the 400 metres wasn't his event. He was, in fact, a short-distance runner. I think it was 200 metres. But because the heats for the 200 metres were run on a Sunday, he was not prepared to run on a Sunday because, from his perspective, it would not be honouring of God. So one way or another, he managed to get into the 400. And as you could see from the beginning of that, he was by no means the favourite because he was a short distance runner and he had already run twice on that day. So that's the backdrop. It's a fabulous movie. It won 4 Academy Awards and it has a very powerful message. And it's got something to do with our passage today. The Apostle Paul speaks briefly about those who follow Jesus as running the race of life. In other words, that the Christian life is like a race and that we are like athletes. And, for example, we see that in verses 12 to 14 of our passage where he talked about, I press on, I forget what is behind, and I strain forward to what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, this is by no means the only place we see this sort of picture. In fact, I think we see it for the first time in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, and I'll read it out because I think this is a good one. Pardon me. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? This is Paul speaking. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, Paul says, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I will not myself be disqualified for the prize. We see it again in 2 Timothy chapter 7, chapter 4, verses 7 to 8, where he says, and you'll probably remember this, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Now we know that Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians from jail. We know that Paul was a regular jailbird. He was in jail all the time, or many times. We know that he was locked up in Philippi. We know that he was locked up in Caesarea. And we know that he gets jailed at least twice in Rome. Once was under house arrest and once under proper imprisonment. And we know that Paul boasts sometimes. And he says about his propensity to be in jail, he boasts about many more imprisonments. So he's telling us, in fact, there are probably more times than what we know. Now, what I want to suggest to you is where he was in jail for the purposes of this letter is actually significant. He was certainly in Rome. Now, in the Roman world, I discovered as doing a bit of research about this, there are jails. And then there are jails. Some gave him a measure of freedom. But others didn't. Some Roman jails had 4 stars and others had none. It's interesting that the messages from jail have a certain consistency in terms of running a race and nearing the finish line. And that's what I'm actually really interested in. What does Paul say about finishing the race and in particular, how to finish the race strong. Just like we saw Eric Liddell do in his 400 metre gold winning race at Paris in 1924. What does this tell us about how we live our Christian lives? Can I just linger for a while about where Paul was in jail when he wrote this letter to the Philippians? Now, I've seen it argued by the biblical scholars that Paul was in what was known as the Mamertine prison. In Latin, that is known as the Carcer Tullianum. Carcer, by the way, is where we get our word incarcerate, to imprison. Now, this prison, the Carcer Tullianum, was an underground dungeon. The Roman historian Sulinus described it as follows. He said, "Its neglect, darkness, and stench gave it a hideous and terrifying appearance." Now, Christian tradition has it that both Peter and Paul were held in this jail before they were executed. The prison itself is on the southern slope of the Capitoline Hill. Who's been to Rome? Put your hand up. Okay. So if you've been there, if you've been to the Forum, you have probably been very close to where these events happened, because the Capitoline Hill is near the Roman Forum. And the Forum was the centre of public life. And think about the symbolism of that. If you're going to have a jail, you may as well have it in a place that has a very high profile, where there's lots of people around. Because the Forum was the centre of public life. And if you, again, if you've been to Rome, the experts say that the jail we're talking about was below the present church of St. Joseph of the Carpenters. It was supposedly built in the 7th century before Christ, and it had an upper chamber and the lower chamber, the lower one being the dungeon. And it's accessed by a small hole in the middle of the upper chamber. And what would happen is that the prisoners would either be lowered in or they would simply be thrown in. The dungeon was about 6 foot tall. It was 30 foot long and 22 foot wide. So we're not talking about it. Big space, and believe me, this was not Paul's private suite. There were others there. Roman prisons like this one were mainly used as a holding place for people condemned to die. Now, my research tells me the following, and I don't mean here to create offence or to shock you. This is factual data obtained by researching what Roman imprisonment was like. Because you see, what I was trying to do and what I'm hoping to communicate to you is an understanding of the context in which Paul is talking about finishing this race. And this is what I found. Before imprisonment, the prisoners were stripped naked and then flogged. Now, stripping naked was to humiliate and publicly shame. And just think, this is near the Forum, the centre of Roman life. Their bleeding wounds were untreated. The prisoner was put in leg or wrist chains. Their clothing was not replaced. When Paul asked for his cloak due to the cold in 2 Timothy 4:13. It was likely because he was cold because he didn't have much on. Prison cells were cold, they were cramped, they had poor ventilation, the stench would have been sickening. Sleeping would have been very hard, and the waking hours probably miserable. When food was available, it was in poor quality and scarce quantity. So as we're reading this passage, and indeed any of the prison epistles, the possibility, indeed the probability, is that Paul was writing in these conditions. So he's writing in these conditions when he says, I forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead. Now, did you notice what Eric Liddell does as he approaches the finishing line? He strains ahead just to get that extra competitive advantage in being the first to cross the line. He strains ahead. Paul says at verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, if you have seen the film Chariots of Fire, you might remember that for Eric Liddell, running fast was a gift that God had given him. And it was his way of honouring God. And he goes on to serve in the mission field after the Olympics, in fact, in China. And he eventually died there during World War II. But, you know, it's worth just pausing there. So Eric Liddell honoured God in many different ways, including in his running. And that means there is no shortage of things that you and I can do that likewise can honour God. So, it's likely that even though Paul was cold, hungry, chained up, probably to another prisoner, and was cramped up in this stinking, crowded dungeon, and probably very much aware that he was nearing the end of his life, he keeps running the race. And by the way, he's not running the race physically. He can't, by definition, where he is. He's running the race in his heart. He's running the race in his spirit. You don't have to be an athlete to run the race in the same way as Eric Liddell does. And Paul, I mean, you know, any time we read anything of Paul, when he's not in prison, he's flitting about from here to there and everywhere. He's getting frequent flyer miles, if there were such things. Imagine what it's like for him to think that that's what he is leaving behind in that cramped jail. So he's forgetting what happened in the past. He's straining towards what lays ahead. He's yearning to win the prize of serving Christ and eventually being with him. In verses 15 and 16, he says to the Philippians and to us as Christians, we should take the same view. And what I think Paul is telling us is he's urging us to live authentic Christian lives where the faith that we have in our hearts and minds is demonstrated consistently in how we live, in how we think, in how we act our daily lives. And in this particular passage, I think he's inviting us to think, how will we finish the race? In verse 17, he urges us to follow his example. Now, Dave, just pausing here, if it is as hot down there as it is here, I'm wondering if we should turn the air conditioning on, and I'll just speak a little bit louder. Could we turn it off because it's a distraction, but I don't want you guys wilting before the end of the race. All right, so in verse 17, he urges us to follow his example, that is to live for Christ as he has lived for Christ and will die for Christ. Likewise, we must never forget that we are an example of living for Christ and eventually dying for Christ. For many people, have you ever thought about this? For many people, you and I may be the only way that they see Jesus in this world of ours. And Paul is telling us this is how we should try to finish strong. And I sense he's not talking about a single event. It's a continuous process of living for Jesus, not just day by day, but moment by moment, uncertain of when our race will be over. In verse 19, he draws a comparison between those running the race for Jesus and those who do not. He says, talking about the other people, he says their God is their stomach. Now, what's he talking about here? He's not necessarily talking about gluttony. What he's talking about is this deep self-centeredness where appetite and desires come first, and where the mind is set exclusively on the things of this life and not on the things of the next life. Those who want to run the race and finish strong set their minds on the things of the next life and do not hold tightly to the things of this life. In verses 20 to 21, he reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven and that we should eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can transform us into his glorious likeness. I just want you to pause and just imagine the Paul who is talking about transformation into a glorious likeness. Gee, that idea must have been attractive to Paul. You think about it. He was in this wretched condition in a jail, and he's thinking of what he's going to become in Christ Jesus. So he wasn't focused on where he was now in that stench and filth. He was thinking of what lay ahead. Paul reminds us that we're passing through this world. We are pilgrims or aliens. Yes, we're fully involved in our world, and yet we are not part of it. We are to live our lives in the same fashion. This is how we finish well. And the power to do this comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not something we do in our own strength. The transformation that will come, Paul describes in verse 21. He says the Lord Jesus Christ will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. I mean, again, just put yourself in Paul's shoes. Try to imagine what that means. His lowly body, his earthly body, as he describes it, is filthy, smelly, bony, covered in bruises and scars. But his resurrection body, he knew, would be like the glorious body of the resurrected Jesus. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he says this to his beloved Philippians and to us here at Kingsway. That is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. The "that" that Paul's talking about is what we've just discussed. That is following Paul's example, running the race and having our minds set on heavenly things and not worldly things. Paul urges us to live the Christian life as if it's a race, recognizing that our citizenship is in heaven and being eager to await our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. His message to us is to stand firm, to be steadfast. Now, I want to acknowledge something. Maybe where you sit here this morning, you find it hard to identify with Paul's experience, and thus his advice to us is a little bit theoretical. It might apply to somebody else, but it doesn't apply to me. After all, you might be thinking, I'm not in prison for my faith. My days aren't numbered like Paul's were. Remember, Paul's in jail and he knows that execution is coming. So our days are not numbered like that. Paul was an old man, you might be thinking, but I'm in the prime of my life. I'm too young to be thinking about how to finish a race I've only just started. If you're thinking that, I understand. In fact, it's perfectly understandable. But let's see what God's word says about this. And here we jump over to the Psalms. And in Psalm 90, this is a Moses psalm. And there's three verses I want to read out because I think it speaks into what we're talking about here. This is what Moses says. He's talking to God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. A watch in the night was thought to be 3 to 4 hours. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. And then in verse 12 of Psalm 90 it says, this is Moses speaking to God, he's praying to God, teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. All of us are caught between the brevity of our lives and the eternity that waits for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The message is clear. All of us, doesn't matter about age, doesn't matter about physical condition, all of us should number our days. Death rarely operates on our timetable. The wall that separates us from this world and the next is very thin. We are all just moments away from the edge of eternity. We cannot outrun death. Paul knew that. As I was reading this, I was reflecting on my life of nearly 66 years and started thinking about near-death moments, and I was surprised at how many there were. The near-death moment in the surf as I'm towed out in a rip at Coffs Harbour. I remember a wall of flame approaching me in a bushfire at Illawong, where we lived. The hair on my neck still rises as I remember walking the streets of Manhattan, New York on September 11, 2001. And I think of the microseconds that have separated me from certain death in car accidents several times. Our finish line comes with no warning. There might not be a home stretch in the Christian's race of life. Only home, quick as a wink. So how do we finish the race well? Eric Liddell said this. He said, I run the first 200 metres as hard as I can. Then with God's help, I run the next 200 metres even harder. That's worth repeating. I run the first 200 metres as hard as I can. Then with God's help, I run the second 200 metres even harder. So how do we finish the race of life well? By God's empowering, we start by finishing every day. Well, we be steadfast as Paul was steadfast. And remember this, we have a great Saviour. We were singing about our great Saviour in that wonderful time of praise we had. We have a great Saviour. Our only hope, our ultimate hope is our great Saviour. Finishing our days well, finishing our lives well is not about how good or strong we are or how good your resume might be or our abilities. Paul's letter to the Philippians was written from prison in Rome. And you know, He was writing to the Philippians. And I wonder if the Philippians remembered when Paul first came to their city and his preaching landed him in jail there as well. And do you remember that scene in the Philippians cell? Possibly one of the most dramatic scenes in all of Paul's missionary journeys. This is from Acts 16, 25 to 26. Listen to this. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Now, we don't sing hymns anymore nowadays. Life, society has changed, but there's a tremendous amount of wisdom in there. And this bloke called Charles Wesley in 1738 wrote a hymn. It's called "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" And I bet some of the oldies could stand up and help me sing it even now. And in verse 4, he says this. He says, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flared with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." But as Paul writes this letter from a jail, from a dungeon in Rome, months, maybe perhaps years, have passed since he writes that account of what happened in jail. There are no dramatic conversions anymore. There's no midnight hymn singing. There's no earth-shaking, shackle-breaking deliverances. Far from his usual life in motion, Paul is chained, and he cannot walk out of the dungeon. When darkness fell over that prison cell night after night, what hope could he possibly have that his life still made a difference? Paul tells us he laboured on in hope, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So from his own four walls, he was still running hard towards Christ. He was straining, he was reaching, wanting to know him and make him known more and more, pressing on towards the goal for the prize of the upward God in Christ Jesus. We have a great Saviour. Another hymn writer, John Newton, understood this. So John Newton, for those you don't know, was a former slave trader who came to know Jesus personally, and it turned his life around. And he was a great preacher and hymn writer. And though he had preached thousands of sermons and wrote hundreds of hymns, as his sight and his hearing and his strength were fading, as he was getting to the end of his life, he summed up his situation in one sentence. He said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. That I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Saviour." We have a great Saviour. Christ is the one through whom and for whom we finish well. We have a great Saviour. Grant, would you bring the team back up? We're going to go into communion. Would you mind doing "Come to the Altar" again, please? Just playing it quietly. We have a great Saviour. Every time we take that bread and drink that cup, we are reminded of the great Saviour that is ours. That we are all great sinners, but our great Saviour through Jesus Christ has paid the price for that sin. Let's join together in our communion. Let's share this. Just come and get some bread and a cup and go back to your seat and just celebrate it individually. And then in a few minutes, we'll close. We've come to the altar again. So come now. And if anybody wants some prayer, please come on up later as well.